Manuscript Releases, Volume 3, Numbers 162 to 209. MR Number 168. Note: Ellen G. White visited Nîmes, France in 1886 from Friday, October 15th to Monday, November 1st. While there, she spoke 12 times to the believers and other interested persons. Elder Bordeaux translated for her. The White Estate has in its records her diary jottings from day to day during this visit, and 10 of her 12 sermons presented there. Friday, October 15th, 1886. Arrived at Nîmes about 6 o'clock. Found brethren Bordeaux and Comte and Badeau waiting for us. We took a tram which bore us to the home of Brother Bordeaux. Mounted 2 flights of stairs and found him in very comfortable but humble quarters. Those who depend upon hired homes in these large cities cannot always find places that are such as they would choose. They must accommodate themselves to the situation, and be content in the name of the Lord. Nîmes, October 16th, 1886. It is Sabbath. Brother Ings spoke in the early morning meeting, also in the afternoon, upon the restoration of the Sabbath. All seemed to be pleased with his talk. I spoke in the forenoon and evening. In the afternoon there was a social meeting, and 16 intelligent testimonies were borne by those who had embraced the Sabbath. All were much pleased to listen to these testimonies, which were interpreted to us. These witnesses for God were indeed to reflect light in this wicked city. Nîmes, Sunday, October 17th, 1886. We walked out. The stores were most of them open, as on any other day, the market just as active as on any day of the week. The noisy clamor, the exchange of produce, the buying and selling, were like the temple courts in the days of Christ, as if Sunday to them had no sacredness. We visited a building called the Square House. There was a large portico, or piazza, sustained by many pillars. Within were relics and ancient inscriptions upon them. This building was erected before Christ, built by Augustus Caesar for his sons. It is very ancient in appearance. It was covered up with rubbish in the destruction of buildings in Nîmes, but was unearthed and stands just where it stood before Christ. Nîmes, October 17th, 1886. Sunday afternoon. Brother Ings spoke. There was quite a number present, and I had freedom in speaking in the evening. Mr. Gilly, the evangelical minister, and preceptor of a school, as well as an asylum for orphans and fallen women, was present, and I was introduced to him. He reminds me of Dr. Lewis in size and features and deportment. Elder Bordeaux is very feeble, and he needs much strength for the labor he has to perform. Nîmes, October 18th, 1886. Raining today. Wrote many pages. In the afternoon, Sister Ings, Patience Bordeaux, and I went to the stores to make purchases. I bought shoes and dress. The stores are in narrow, crooked streets. Nîmes, October 21st, 1886. I spoke in the afternoon with much freedom. Then, after my speaking, Mr. Gilly conducted us to an old castle up a steep ascent. We went up the winding stone stairs and had an extensive view from the tower of the surrounding country. Olive trees were growing in profusion everywhere. I thought, while so high up from the earth, of Satan's taking Christ upon the pinnacle of the temple and presenting before him the whole world in its glory in a moment, and tempting him by offering it to him as a bribe if he would worship him. We had a pleasant association with Mr. Gilly. Nîmes, Friday, October 22nd, 1886. It was pleasant, and we enjoyed a good warm bath at the bathing house. In the afternoon, we enjoyed a long walk. I spoke in the evening. Nîmes, October 23rd, 1886. I spoke in the afternoon, then had a social meeting. Intelligent testimonies were born. Nîmes, October 27th, 1886. Accompanied by Brother Bordeaux's family, we took the cars for Aigues-Mortes, situated by the Mediterranean Sea. Nimes, Thursday, October 28th, 1886. Mr. Gilly took dinner with us at Brother Bordeaux's table, and we had some interesting conversation. Nimes, Friday, October 29th, 1886. We visited the large establishment for the orphan children and for fallen women. Nimes, Sabbath, October 30th, 1886. Brother Ings spoke in the forenoon. I spoke in the afternoon. An evangelical minister associated with Mr. Gilly in the work came into meeting after I had finished my remarks. He was accompanied by the directors and his wife. They called upon us in Brother Bordeaux's hired house, and we had a very pleasant interview. I spoke in the evening, and the minister and the preceptress and the minister's wife, and about 50 of his students came out to the meeting. We hope this acquaintance may be in the providence of God a blessing to them and to us.
These are especially festive days with the Catholics. We hear them all times of night calling upon their dead friends to come and visit them. They believe that the dead come from their graves and communicate with them, and they declare that they see them and talk with them, and all through the night there is carousing and singing and loud voices going through the streets, calling upon the dead to appear. Oh, what ignorance and heathen superstition! I saw the most extravagant display of wreaths, beautiful bouquets, and flowers arranged in the form of a cross. These were taken to the graveyards, and in honor of the dead, placed upon their graves. I learn that they believe the dead respond and reveal themselves. This is spiritualism. Nimes, Sunday, October 31st, 1886. I spoke in the afternoon to a well-filled hall. November 1st, 1886. Monday morning at 8:30, we left Nimes and journeyed 6 hours and a half on the road toward Tehran. 70, 1886, 3-6. First visit to France. Diary, October 14th to November 2nd, 1886. Two have embraced the Sabbath since we came. One is a man who will be of real value. He decided today to obey the truth. The work moves slowly, but the church is being formed and will, we hope, reflect light in this place. They had an excellent social meeting Sabbath afternoon. 16 spoke, and Minister Cruz remained through it all and seemed to enjoy it. Now, if my coming here has done no more, it has, through becoming acquainted with these men, spiked their guns so they will not make a raid on me. They profess to esteem me highly. Brother Ings had done great good here in instructing the people. They have enjoyed listening to him, for they say he makes everything so clear and easy to be understood. He has been very active in working. He has employed his time fully and is much liked. We are of good courage. We leave here tomorrow morning. Fragment of letters. Personal labor with apprentice watchmaker at Nimes. When laboring in Nimes, France, we made it our work to save souls. There was a young man who had become discouraged through the temptations of Satan and through some mistakes of our brethren who did not understand how to deal with the minds of the youth. He gave up the Sabbath and engaged to work in a manufacturing establishment to perfect his trade in watchmaking. He is a very promising young man. My watch needed repairing, which brought us together. I was introduced to him, and as soon as I looked upon his countenance, I knew that he was the one whom the Lord had presented before me in vision. The whole circumstance came distinctly before me. He attended the meeting when he thought I would speak, and would sit with his eyes riveted on me through the entire discourse, which was translated into French by Brother Bordeaux. I felt a duty to labor for this young man. I talked 2 hours with him and urged upon him the peril of his situation. I told him because his brethren had made a mistake, that was no reason that he should grieve the heart of Christ, who had loved him so much that he had died to redeem him. I told him I knew the history of his life and his errors, which were the simple errors of youth indiscretion, which were not of a character that should have been treated with so great severity. I then entreated him with tears to turn square about, to leave the service of Satan and of sin, for he had become a thorough backslider, and return like the prodigal to his father's house, his father's service. He was in good business learning his trade. If he kept the Sabbath, he would lose his position. A few months more would finish his apprenticeship, and then he would have a good trade. But I urged an immediate decision. we prayed with him most earnestly, and I told him that I dared not have him cross the threshold of the door until he would before God and angels and those present say, I will from this day be a Christian. How my heart rejoiced when he said this. He slept none that night. He said as soon as he made the promise, he seemed to be in a new channel. His thoughts seemed purified, his purposes changed, and the responsibility that he had taken seemed so solemn that he could not sleep. The next day he notified his employer that he could work for him no longer. He slept but little for 3 nights. He was happy, so thankful that the Lord had evidenced to him his pardon and his love. The 10. Ellen G. White Sermons at Nimes, France. The 10 sermons on file at the White Estate were sketched by W.Q. in English in longhand as Mrs. White spoke through her translator. As the reports constitute only about 5 pages each, it is assumed that not all sentences were recorded, but that the report gives the key sentences of the discourses representing the high points of admonition and exhortation. If thou wilt enter into life.
Text. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Matthew 19, verse 16 to 22. Here in this text we have our duty defined. In answer to the young man's question, What? Shall I do that I may have eternal life? Christ directed him to the commandments. If they were obeyed strictly to the letter, then he would receive the precious boon desired, eternal life. The young man had supposed that he was a commandment keeper, being deceived in himself. Christ knew just where the young man failed, and he touched the plague spot of his life, his great possessions. These stood in the way of his loving God with his whole heart. He was not ready to follow his master in self-denial, and in this he showed his weakness. He was not a true lover of God. There are many like the young man. When their duty is pointed out to them in keeping the Sabbath, they will be sorrowful because they are not willing to lift the cross. Matthew 22, verse 34 to 40. Here we have another case to the point. The lawyer asked Christ, Which is the great commandment? The answer was that he should love God with all his heart and his neighbor as himself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now it is impossible for us to love God with all our heart while breaking the fourth commandment, for this precept stands in the center of the Decalogue. We should be as a family of obedient children, having the fear of God before us, not slavish fear, but filial fear. There is promised a reward for the obedient and also punishment to the disobedient. Should we decree that God's law is not worthy to be kept? Are we not enemies of the Lord? Would he not regard us as such? We are God's children. He has placed sacred things in our trust, and if we say we love him and do not obey, then we have not the love of God perfected in us. But should we have our duty pointed out to us, then we should walk in the light as obedient children. Probation is given us to test us. God will not compel us to be obedient, but we must see our duty, and then, as dutiful children, walk in harmony with his requirements. We should also keep in mind that we have a wily foe to contend with, one that is constantly seeking to draw us away from God, but we should be determined that we will be the Lord's. We must not be discouraged and give up, but repent, and thus be represented as the good seed that fell upon good ground. We cannot expect instantaneous sanctification, but we must grow like the grain, as represented by Christ, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain, and thus perfect a Christian character.
We must become intelligent and earnest to know what our duty is and then walk in obedience to God's holy will. Our natural heart has to be subdued, and we will find that it is an everyday work. The promise is to the overcomer, and as we gain an experience on one point, it will strengthen us for the duties that follow. And as we thus draw nigh to God, angels will draw nigh to us to strengthen us for our duty. If temptations come, they will prove beneficial if resisted, because we shall learn to fly to Christ for help, and then we shall gain an experience that will fit us for eternal life. As God looks upon the wicked cities, He is grieved to see the masses turning a deaf ear to His requirements. But when men do walk in harmony with His will, then He will open new beauties and thus educate the mind how best to serve its Creator. We must keep our eye upon Jesus, the perfect pattern, and if we do so, we shall not be spiritual dwarfs. We must obtain knowledge of ourselves and depart from everything that is not like the perfect pattern. This can be accomplished by a constant effort and by having our conversation in heaven. And if we are channels of light, we can be helps to those who desire to walk in the light. If we have the true light, we cannot keep it to ourselves, but will be ever seeking out others to whom to impart it. We must search the Scriptures in order to be enabled to discharge our duty aright. It is our duty to perfect a Christian character, and when such character is formed, then our example will tell on the Lord's side. As children of God, we should wait and learn what the Lord says to us, and thus we shall receive the needed blessing to enable us to do our duty. And thus we shall lay up treasures in heaven. The young man spoken of in our text represents a large class. When duty is brought to bear upon them, they see a cross to be lifted. It is earthly treasures that hold the people, and that is the reason that so few obey God. Those who are the true followers of Christ are entrusted with sacred truths to present to the world. We have been entrusted with talents, and when the Master comes to reckon with His servants, it will be seen if we have been faithful. We must not put our light under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that all may see that we have been with Christ and learned of Him. In this way, eternal life can be secured. God has something for everyone to do. You may think your efforts will be fruitless, but if faithful, by and by your light will shine to all parts from north to south. One will kindle his taper from another and shine. Many lights will shine, and thus God's name will be magnified, and thus we shall be co-workers with Christ. When Christ comes from heaven in the clouds, He will then give eternal life to those who have been found faithful to their trust. Oh, what joy it will be to those that are worthy! They can then say with the Apostle Paul, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Shall we not work for the Master? We must put our best intellect to work for the Master. We must confess Christ to the world in His matchless charms. Christ will soon come. Have we done our work? Can we say like the Apostle, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith"? 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. Now is the time to fight the good fight of faith. Satan's power is great, but if we are walking in obedience, the angels will assist us in our work. Let us follow Christ and love our neighbor as ourselves. 39, 1886, 1-4. If Thou Wilt Enter Into Life, Sermon at Nimes, France, October 16, 1886. Come Unto Me. Text, Matthew 11, verse 28-30. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you, and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. We find in our world everywhere those who are oppressed and are laboring under discouragement. Our Savior has invited such to come unto him. And why do they not comply? The reason is that they are separated from Jesus Christ. If they would only come to him, they would find comfort. But it is a difficult matter to believe. Should we exercise faith, then we should accept the invitation and take the yoke of Christ. But instead of taking the yoke of Christ, many take their own yokes and thus find themselves in difficulty. The fashion of this age is not to be our standard. Christ in his day had a work to do in breaking the bonds that bound the people to the world. So it has been in every age. Satan makes yokes and the people take them on. These yokes are heavy because they are not in conformity with the requirements of God and his 10 holy precepts, but it is our duty to obey God and wear the yoke prepared by God. We have an enemy, a wily foe who presents to us that the yoke of Christ is galling. He will represent that we shall have to give up everything that would afford us pleasure, that in obeying God, we must yield up our own will and submit to arbitrary laws. Satan is directly opposed to the transforming work that would fit us to be the children of God and to be partakers of his blessing. It is our duty to love God with all our heart and soul and spirit in return for what he has done for us. It is our privilege to live out the principles laid down in the Word of God. Should we do so and carry out the teachings in our families, there would be a different order of things than we now see.
Great responsibilities rest upon every parent. They have a duty to educate their children and to bring them up in the fear of God. The children need transforming, and this will involve a constant work on the part of the parent. The children must be taught to respect and revere God, and this will take a constant effort. Should this be done, we should see more tenderness of heart combined with all other Christian graces manifested in the children that have been given us. These graces must be instilled in our children that they may be enabled to resist the evil tendencies of this age. Abraham was faithful in educating his children, and in this he pleased God. This duty cannot be performed in our own strength, but our help is in Christ, and we hear the invitation, "Come unto me." Now the condition is to come and submit to the conditions laid down in his word. We are not to contend for our own ways, but to conform to the will of God. We are here as probationers, to perfect character for eternal life. We must realize the merits of Jesus and seek to be like him, for he is our perfect pattern. It is the privilege of parents to instill in their children the principles of Christ, and while thus doing, they themselves are learning lessons that will fit them for heaven. These lessons will assist us to wear the yoke of Christ. We shall find it perfectly easy, and thus we may find an open door to heaven, and light will emanate and shine upon our pathway. Thus, every mother can receive help to faithfully discharge her duty to her children. Again, Christ says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." We are students in the school of Christ to learn our duty, and this involves a duty to diligently search the Scriptures. In them, God, through his prophets, has given instruction as to how to secure eternal life. Shall we be indifferent to this instruction? To understand the truth will require effort on our part, but we can gain that necessary knowledge with the help of Christ. He has died for us. He appreciates all our efforts, and he ever stands ready to assist those who are striving to gain the necessary knowledge. Here is the admonition, "Come and learn of me." How difficult to enter the school of Christ by giving up our wills and submitting to the will of our Heavenly Father. Christ knows our weakness. He has given us promises to encourage us by the way, and is ever ready to bear our burdens for us if we will bring them to him. In Christ is all fullness, and the Father has acknowledged him as his Son, and at his baptism the words were heard from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Through Christ
we can gain access to the Father. The door of heaven is ajar, and light will come to us as it did to Jesus Christ, and we can be lights to the world. We must learn humility. When this lesson is fully learned, the yoke will rest easily upon us. The question is, are we learners in the school of Christ? Are we making advancement in divine life? Are we better acquainted with our duty today than in the past? Are we ready to confess Christ to our fellow men? If so, then we are learning the lessons required, and as Christ knows every one of our sorrows, He stands ready to render that help that we need. But if our lives are not in harmony with our divine Master, then the yoke galls. If Christ tells us to come unto Him with our burdens, why not come and find rest in Christ? We have a heaven to win. We must be sanctified through the truth in obedience. Then again, there are our children. They must be guarded on the right and on the left, for temptations will meet them on every hand, and they need to be taught to come to their Savior for divine help. Educate them to wear Christ's yoke. It is our privilege to be co-workers with Christ. It is a great blessing to be thus connected with the majesty of heaven. We are commanded to come out from the world, and if we comply, the promise is that He will be a Father unto us. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Here we are exhorted to keep ourselves unspotted from the world in order to be partakers of the joy of heaven. That inheritance will measure with the life of God. Should we receive the honor of this world, we cannot expect to receive the honor of heaven. What we need is a stronghold on the throne of God. Our only hope is in Christ. If we reject the Star of Light, then He will reject us. Had He not made the sacrifice for us, then there would have been no hope, and every child of Adam would have been left in bondage of sin. The golden chain that unites earth and heaven is to elevate man and bring him on a higher plane, and thus bring him in connection with the rays of light from heaven. Thus we can be made more precious in the sight of God than the golden wedge of Ophir. I wish that I could carry your minds to the future glory, and could impress upon each the great sacrifice that had to be made to redeem man. It rests with you whether you will enjoy this glory. To obtain it, the will must be brought under subjection to the will of Christ. The rebellious cannot enter heaven. Satan was the first in rebellion, and his work is to lead others to disobey the mandates of Jehovah. To each one, God has given talents, and if we neglect to cultivate them, we shall fail and lose eternal life. Everything has been done for us that could be done to elevate man, and if we fail on our part, then the sacrifice has been in vain so far as we are concerned. Shall we be weighed and found wanting? Or shall we be with the white-robed throng? This will depend upon your course of action. If we are in the workshop of God, He will beautify us and polish us, and we shall be fitted for the heavenly mansions. Oh, the matchless charms of our loving Savior! There is nothing in earthly treasures. It is enough to look to Calvary. I want everyone to accept the salvation offered. All have something to do, and if they come off victors, they will cry, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us." Will you have eternal life? If so, you must turn away from the pleasure of the world. The wickedness in this age is as great as it was in the days of Noah. But one man was found that walked with God even in that crooked and perverse generation. Enoch kept his mind stayed upon God, and God did not leave him, but finally took him from this sinful world. This man was a representative of those who will be translated to heaven when Christ comes to gather His people. Are we ready for the appearing of Christ? Have we washed our robes and made them clean in the blood of the Lamb? God is in earnest with us and claims all the power of our being. We need the great physician to heal us. We need more of heaven and less of self. We must be partakers of the divine nature. Oh, what love has been manifested for us! The divine Son of God left the throne of heaven and gave his life for us, and for our sakes became poor. He clothed his divinity with humanity. Now, in return, are you willing to deny self and follow your Savior? Oh, do not trifle away the few moments left us by seeking worldly honor and thus lose the precious boon of everlasting life. 40, 1886, 1-5. Come Unto Me, Sermon at Nimes, France, October 17, 1886. Walk in the Light. Text: He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. John 14, verse 21. Here we have our duty defined, and are told that if we keep the commandments, we shall be loved of the Father. When those who claim to love God do not keep the 10 precepts, it is evidence that the love of God does not dwell within them. The light of truth is permitted to shine that we may know our duty. The question is, shall we follow the light, or shall we walk in darkness? Christ has told us that if we follow the world, we are not His. Why is it that we do not love the truth? It is because it cuts across our pathway. Our precious Savior came to this world to bring blessing to us. He left His seat in glory to lift man from his fallen condition. Oh, that we would appreciate His great sacrifice! While here, He was met by the arch-enemy, the adversary of souls, and He resisted His temptations. Christ did not leave His seat of glory to mingle with the rich and great men of earth, for they would not receive His instructions, but He chose the poor who were willing to receive Him. There were some rich who did believe, but were unwilling openly to acknowledge Christ. We find in our day men of wealth, men the world call great, who, if the message for this time were presented to them, would turn from it because of the cross. God does not design to leave us in error, but sends us messages of mercy that we may have eternal life. Shall we accept or reject? In Christ's day, how few realized the great privilege they might have enjoyed. The infinite God gave His Son, the most exalted gift that could be given, but it was not appreciated in that day, and while our Savior tried to gain an entrance to hearts, they would not let Him in. They knew not that they had the majesty of heaven in their midst. When He saw the stubbornness of their hearts, He wept over Jerusalem, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes." Luke 19, verse 41. The reason they rejected Christ was because the customs and practices had more weight with them than the precious boon that Christ came to bring them. The same thing is acted over in our day. Light is sent us from heaven. Will we reject or receive it? It is our privilege to gather up the rays of light, and the more we seek for it, the more the light will increase. Could our eyes be opened, we could see the adversary of souls scattering darkness. All heaven is interested in the children of men. Angels are watching us and are bearing tidings to heaven of our dangers, and they are constantly drawing us to Christ. Our safety is in taking hold of our duty and gathering up the rays of light. The admonition of our text is to walk in harmony with God's holy law. By obeying it, we can form characters that will enable us to stand. Should we reject the advanced light that God is now giving us, we shall be left in darkness. It is the love for souls that brought me from my distant home in America. Had I not a special message, I should have remained at home, for it is not pleasant to journey from place to place and endure the hardships of traveling. I dare not choose my own pleasure, but to follow the light from heaven, and I must give it to the people. The end of all things is at hand, and as the people are trampling on the law of God, they must be warned of their transgression. John, in looking down through time, saw a remnant that would be gathered from the world, who would be in harmony with the precepts of Jehovah, and he exclaims, "Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Revelation 14, verse 12. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. Revelation 11, verse 19. What was it that the ark contained? It was the law of God that points out our duty. John saw the people's attention called to those 10 precepts, and as the light is seen, we shall be held responsible if we reject it. God's truth is being revealed to men, but in this age there are many false teachers who turn away the ears of the people from the commandments of God. But we should inquire, what is truth? What does the Word say? And our anxiety should be, what can I do to save souls? There is great value attached to the souls of men for whom Christ died, and if we neglect to receive and impart the knowledge given, we are doing it at the peril of our lives. Obedience to the will of God will involve a cross. Christ says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Matthew 10, verse 34. And we find that the truth for this age, if lived out, will set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Verses 35, 36. Christ will soon come the second time in power and great glory, not as he appeared the first time, when he wept over Jerusalem as the western sun was about to set. Christ was a sun and a light to that people, but that light was about to be withdrawn because of the stubbornness of those whom Christ had come to redeem. The disciples expected to see Jesus rejoice over the city as he approached it, but what a disappointment when they saw his anguish of soul and his tears, and heard his broken utterances as he spoke these solemn words, "If thou hadst known, even thou, the things which belong unto thy peace." Luke 19, verse 42. Here was a nation that was to be let go for their iniquity. One soul is of great value, but what is that to compare with a whole nation that was about to be cast off because they would not receive the light? This is what brought tears from the Son of God. Christ well knew the result of rejecting light. He could look forward and see the strong armies of the earth encompassing the once favored city and the destruction of its inhabitants. What more could Christ have done for his vineyard? Why did not Jerusalem know what was for her good? Christ had knocked at the door of their hearts, but they refused the offered mercy. There is a boundary to the mercy of God, for he does not always strive with men. A record is kept of all the blessings offered and how those blessings are treated. And if we neglect our duty, we shall soon see, as did the Jews, that the anger of God is not withheld, but we shall be given over to the power of Satan. While it seems astonishing to us that the Jews rejected Christ, we ourselves will act out the same thing if we refuse the light for this time. The message now due to this world will continue till the close of time, and it will shine to all parts of the earth. Moral darkness has covered the earth like a pall of death, and it will continue to darken as the light is rejected. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Matthew 24:37-39. Now, there is no sin in eating and drinking, but in the excess. The blessing of food has been turned to a curse by intemperate habits, and this we find in our own day. The same evils of intemperance engross the mind so that spiritual blessings are not discernible. We must put away every hindrance to our spiritual growth. When this is done, then the true light will shine. It is the humble ones that God accepts. When Christ came from his home in glory, he did not go to the talented and great men of the earth to choose teachers, for he knew he could not educate such ones. He selected poor fishermen as his companions and scholars. To these he gave lessons of instruction that would fit them for their future duties, and these lessons are recorded in the Word of God and will have their weight until the end of time. Judas was not such a learner as was John. He did not let the lessons given have a sanctifying influence on his heart. His natural disposition was not brought under discipline, and it finally led to the betrayal of Christ. But John not only learned the lessons, but put them in practice. And after the death of his master, when assailed by the enemies of truth, he stood firmly upon the principles which he had learned. Christ did not long remain silent in the grave, for a beloved angel came and rolled back the stone, and Jesus walked forth from the tomb in triumph. After his ascent to his Father, he revealed himself again to his disciples. After this, those that crucified Christ were astonished to see the boldness of the disciples and to hear the excellent instruction that they gave to the people, knowing them to be ignorant men. But they had been with Jesus and had learned of him. These lessons of the apostles are handed down to us, and when we connect with God, the light given to the apostles will be imparted to us. We must have more of God's goodness and more of heaven. We must work for eternity. Christ's coming is near, and we want to be like him, for we want to see him as he is. He will not come as the man of sorrows to be insulted and derided, but in place of the old kingly robe, he will wear a robe so white as no fuller's soap can whiten. In place of a crown of thorns, he will have a crown within a crown, and his countenance will shine brighter than the noonday sun. Shall we then be acknowledged of him? Shall we be cleansed and made immortal? If so, now is the time to form the character and put on robes of righteousness. Now we are to make peace with God by doing his commandments, and that will ensure us an entrance in through the gates into the city. I look forward to the city of God with great joy. In my girlhood, light shone upon my pathway, and the glory of heaven was open before me. I gave myself to Christ, and it is a pleasure to serve him. No earthly attractions shall eclipse my mind from my duty to serve God. If the curtains of heaven could be rolled back and we could see the glories therein, this world would have no charms for us. Thank God, strength will be imparted to every soul that will put his trust in God. God help us to overcome, that we may receive the crown of life that is in store for the faithful, is my prayer. 41, 1886, 1-6. Walk in the Light. Sermon at Nimes, France, October 18, 1886. The Ladder to Heaven. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Here Peter addresses his brethren, those of like precious faith, and he appeals to them to move understandingly and intelligently. And he says that he desires grace and peace to be multiplied unto them through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Here is a necessity presented before them of adding knowledge to knowledge. For he continues in verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now if we are partakers of the divine nature, we shall have a warfare with the power of darkness. Satan will oppose every advance step, and we need not think that we can make advancement in divine life without special help from God. We must have strength from heaven if we expect to advance in divine life. We cannot overcome in our own strength, but grace will be given to every one of us. The Savior condescended to come to this earth and give His life for us, but the world would not receive Him, and in return for His goodness and mercy, rejected Him. But what a condescension on the part of Christ to leave the royal throne and to make the infinite sacrifice, to clothe His divinity with humanity. Here was the Creator of the world, and the ones He came to bless rejected Him. How can we account for this insult to the majesty of high heaven? Only on the ground that the heart is carnal. It is not in the natural heart to love the Christian graces, but the Spirit is given us to help our infirmities. Is it not a marvel that Christ came to this world, that He, being the Creator, has a special interest for the human race, and that His matchless love yearns for us, and He invites us to come unto Him and gain happiness and rest? This can only be done through the knowledge of our divine Lord. By obtaining this, we have strength to overcome. The flesh will war against the Spirit, but by divine power, this knowledge can be obtained. The apostle continues, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." 2 Peter 1, verse 5-7. We see but little true godliness in the world, and we see a great work to be done in character building. Those who have no love for God have no relish for holy things. The first step to take to gain a relish for heavenly things is to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. It is no credit to remain in ignorance. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and this is to have understanding and to fear to offend our Creator. As we add the Christian graces, we are being prepared to assist others in the divine life and present to them the true principles of a religious life. I have made it my duty to instill into the minds of my children true principles that they may escape the corruption that are in the world in order to be successful in character building. We must begin at the very foundation and carry the mind upward in knowledge, for every capacity is to be used in glorifying God. In addition to the principles mentioned, temperance is enumerated. Have you seen the importance of principle? And combined with this, we must be temperate, or else we shall make a failure. Therefore, we must add grace to grace. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Verses 8-10. But in order to accomplish this, we must be purged from our old sins. Wherefore, says the apostle, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Verse 12. The reason why more do not lay hold of the religion of Christ is because they fear they could not hold on to their profession. But it is by faith we must stand, and unless we have faith, we cannot glorify God. Christians are expected to grow to the full stature of our Lord and Master. Those who expect to be followers of Christ must make daily advancement. If they fail in this, they will fall and lose eternal life. There is no safety for us unless we are going forward step by step. We have men claiming sanctification. Their works will show if they are transformed into the image of Christ. Sanctification is not brought about instantaneously, but it is accomplished by climbing the rounds of Peter's ladder of 8 rounds. We must step on the first in order to reach the highest. This ladder reaches from earth to heaven, and every soul that enters the city of God will have to climb this ladder of self-denial. And this can be accomplished by laying hold of the merits of a crucified and risen Savior. Without this strength, temptation will sweep us down the current to final destruction. But we are expected to shine. And how is it with us? Do we possess the Christian graces? Are we in possession of kindness? If we are in possession of this grace, then the fruit will appear.
We must put on the whole armor in order that we may secure an entrance into the city of God. We have heaven to win or lose, and to accomplish this, we must take our eyes away from the things of earth and center our minds upon heavenly things. Temptation will assail us all the way through. Our aim should not be to reach the world standard, for it will be seen in the day of God that that standard will count for nothing. Those who reach it will not hear from the lips of Christ, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We should give our best affection to our Heavenly Father. How my heart has been grieved as I have seen in galleries of art pictures representing Christ. The executors have shown their true understanding of the mission of Christ and His character. They have not even approached the reality, and we had better spend our time in contemplating the true artist of nature. See the flowers, how beautiful nature has painted the various colors. Christ has spoken of the lily of the lake, and He said that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If we want to instruct our children, let us take them to the lake and show them the handiwork of God, explaining to them the pureness of the lily that gathers up the properties that are essential to build up itself to its height of purity. From it they may learn the lesson not to be contaminated with impurity. Teach them the lessons that Daniel learned. He refused that which would not assist him in building true character, and although surrounded as he was by evil influences, he stood firm upon principle, refusing to partake of those things that would have retarded his progress in divine life. And for his integrity, God gave him wisdom and influence. If these lessons are learned by us, then we shall have made a good record and shall not be afraid to stand when the Son of Man comes. We must not be swayed by every temptation, but must constantly grow in grace. It is our privilege to gather rays of light and not to be content with present attainments, for the Lord has an abundance of light for us. Are we pressing on to know what the Lord would have us do? When Christ comes in power with His holy angels, we shall want to be children of God, and we shall want to hear Him say to us, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." Matthew 25, verse 34. On the other hand, there will be those who will cry for the mountains and rocks to fall upon them, to hide them from the face of Him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Revelation 6, verse 16, 17. The Lord of heaven has an eternity of happiness for His children in the earth made new. John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.'" Revelation 21, verse 1 to 4. Here are inducements for those who will live holy lives, and those who will not earnestly comply with the requirements after such inducements are offered are like those whom Paul admonishes in the following words, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth?" Galatians 3, verse 1. If the fear of God is before us, then we shall be enabled to endure and to have a recompense of reward.
I see that many of the youth will have a terrible disappointment when they find that they have lost heaven. Oh, how important it is for us to understand our relation to God and to know that we are in harmony with His divine will. Darkness covers the earth, and it is time for God's servants to cry aloud, "Spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins." Isaiah 58, verse 1. Where is a voice of alarm to be heard? The Christian world needs to be aroused, that they may stand. The ladder must be climbed. Jacob saw that it reached from earth to heaven. When at Bethel, while fleeing from the wrong he had committed, as he was lying in his lonely condition, God had pity and compassion upon him and revealed himself to him. There was presented before him the plan of salvation. Angels were seen ascending and descending from heaven, and Jacob was permitted to see the court of heaven, and there he saw that the light was permitted to shine from heaven to the inhabitants of the earth. Christ is the ladder. All our blessings come from Him. May God help us to work upon the plan of addition, and He will multiply grace to us as we need. There is an abundance of light in heaven, and our Heavenly Father wants us to have confidence in Him. It grieves Him for us to doubt His promises. But as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of Christ. As men resist the Spirit of God, His Spirit will be less and less manifested in the earth. It will be a fearful time when the angels fold their wings and cease their watch care over those who have resisted the Spirit of God. It will then be too late for wrongs to be righted. There will be no more prayers to prevail in behalf of the rejecters of light. The cities around us are filled with wickedness, and after the message of warning has been given to them, no more words of peace will be given. Christ is coming, and God will laugh when their fear cometh. But while probation continues, Christ is ever willing to help us to resist evil. But oh, the iniquity that is in the world! It is high time we put on the whole armor, lest we drift down the current and be swallowed up with the besom of destruction. A record is kept of how we treat the Spirit of God. Our characters are recorded in the books of heaven, as are our faces on photo plates here. So our character photos are in heaven, and by these records we shall be judged. May God help each one of us to do His whole duty and get ready for what is before us, is my prayer. 42, 1886, 1-7. The Ladder to Heaven, Sermon at Nimes, France, October 20th, 1886. Search the Scriptures. Text. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1, verse 19-21. We see and feel the importance of each having an understanding of the Scriptures. There may be those who will tell us of the things contained in the Word of God, but that will not meet the requirements. We must search the Scriptures for ourselves. There are special points that we must understand pertaining to our own time. We are living in an age of error and heresy on every hand. Christ has told us that there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, who shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Matthew 24, verse 24. These teachers spoken of by Christ will come in sheep's clothing, and will delude the people with their heresies, and this we shall see more and more as we draw nearer the end. Consequently, it is of the greatest necessity that we search the Scriptures for ourselves and learn their contents. Our text tells us that we have something sure, and that is the Scriptures that are revealed to us, and this is the voice of God that is speaking to us. One may come and say that he has truth, and such teachers will multiply, but we must not take their word in the matter. We must go directly to the word. Feelings should not be our guide. The plain declaration of the word is what is required. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16-17. You could not make a greater mistake than to take the voice of man. Those who will not hear truth, when it crosses their pet theories, will often place themselves out of the reach of hearing when they should be the very ones to hear. The same thing is acted over today as it was in the days of Christ. The Pharisees then turned a deaf ear to the instructions of the divine teacher. But it is our duty and privilege to be learners in the school of Christ. We want to learn of him who is meek and lowly in heart, who said, "Come unto me, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Matthew 11, verse 28-30. Everyone should feel that he is responsible to God. There are great interests at stake. It will make a great difference whether we walk in condemnation or not. When we are walking contrary to God's word, we are stirring up rebellion, and thus we bring the displeasure of God upon us. When Christ comes, we want to be found on the side of the loyal and true. If the whole world were in opposition to God's law, it should make no difference to us.
In the time of the flood, nearly all the inhabitants of the world thought that they were right and that Noah was wrong. They claimed that they knew more than that faithful servant of God, and thus closed their ears to words of truth, and darkness came upon them. There were those then, as today, who explain away the truth by false science. They branded Noah as a fanatic. They explained to the people the foolishness of Noah's statement that a rain would come upon the earth when no signs of such had ever existed. God's message was to come to them through Noah, but they laughed and mocked at his words and said, "Does he not speak in parables?" But their unbelief did not prevent the flood, and they finally drank the waters that covered the earth. We do not want to be like them. When Christ made his first advent, the same unbelief was manifested, and it has always been the same. That unbelief rejects the very truth that is necessary to their salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must encourage faith and abandon unbelief, for it is a barrier to our spiritual prosperity. We must listen to the message of the third angel. This message is now due, and it presents to us a present truth. Therefore, we must search the scriptures and lay aside our opinion and be governed by the teachings of the Bible. We need to seek God in prayer that we may not be deceived, for it is a matter of great consequence that we take hold of truth. There is to be a mighty angel to assist the third angel in his work. The whole earth is to be lighted with his glory. The proclamation as presented represents a people crying the very words. Christ's riding into Jerusalem when the people cried, "Hosanna to the Son of David," Matthew 21, verse 15, was a fulfillment of prophecy. The Pharisees were disturbed to see the attention paid to the Son of God. Their understanding was so blunted that they could not see in this very act the fulfillment of prophecy. And some of the Pharisees said, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Luke 19, verse 39-40. God has shown John in vision the work in the future. It was while the apostle was on the Isle of Patmos that these truths that are now due were presented before his mind. And no man can stop the proclamation any more than they could stop the voices of those that cried, "Hosanna to the Son of David." We must not be discouraged if there are only a few that believe the present truth. It is not the great numbers that follow Christ. In answer to the question, "Are there few that be saved?" the reply was, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." Luke 13, verse 24. Strait is the gate,
and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Matthew 7, verse 14. Now we see only a few who regard the commandments of God, and those who will not lift the cross after having a knowledge of their duty will finally meet their destruction. We should not turn to the right or to the left, for if we do, we shall find a dish of fables in place of truth. The whole world perished in the flood. Only three were saved at the destruction of Sodom, but they had the warning. We must not follow the majority, for if we do so, we shall not see heaven. Daniel and his three companions stood alone, yet they would not yield to the influence that surrounded them. Daniel had purposed in his heart not to partake of the portion allotted. Finally, the test came. But when the leading men of the realm had conspired against Daniel, he could not be turned away from God. He prayed as firmly as before, with the window opened towards Jerusalem, and he showed to his enemies that he was no coward because he had learned to depend upon God. Daniel did not try to save his life. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Matthew 16, verse 25. Now we want everyone to count the cost, not from impulse, but search the scriptures and thus learn your duty. We should dig deep and obtain the precious jewels that can be found in God's word. Christ says that the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Matthew 13, verse 44. Everything should be secondary compared with the Holy Writ.
We are pilgrims, seeking a better country, a city whose builder and maker is God. Is our conversation in heaven? Are we preparing to receive the majesty of heaven when he shall come with all his holy angels to raise the righteous dead and translate the righteous living to heaven? Satan will try to becloud our minds on this important subject, but we must so live that we can say, as did Paul, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. Let us increase our faith and cling close to our divine Lord, because Satan will oppose. But we should rejoice in the thought that the angels in heaven are sent to strengthen us, and we have not to fight our battles alone. And if we have these heavenly messengers with us, even if trials do come, we shall feel like Paul when he said, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. We must learn to stand upon the principles of God's word, to the law and to the testimony. We need the Spirit of God to enlighten us. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." Revelation 3, verse 20. We want to let the Savior into our hearts, give him our best affections, and let the work go on of sanctifying and purifying the heart. And then we shall see the King in his beauty. Let us rely upon God and realize the great sacrifice that has been made for us, and we shall wear the crown throughout an endless eternity. 43, 1886, 1-5. Search the Scriptures. Sermon at Nîmes, France, October 21st, 1886. The Cross Before the Crown. Text. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Matthew 16, verse 24-27. Here we have the plain statement of Christ that if we follow him,
we must take up the cross. Self-denial and the cross lie directly in our pathway on our journey heavenward. The consequence of shunning the cross is found in the words of my text. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. The great infinite sacrifice was made that we might be saved. By coming from heaven to this earth, Christ has made a way for our escape. Our Savior has represented his first advent and the treatment he received by the parable of the vineyard. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. Luke 20, verse 9. The account is continued in Luke 20, verse 10 to 17. God first sent his prophets to ancient Israel, but their message was not heeded, and as a last resort, he sent his Son, that the hearts of the people might be reached and be turned unto God. But they killed his Son. This was the work of Satan by the hands of those that he has gathered under his banner. Christ was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53, verse 3. What was it that brought such sorrow? It was not on his own account, but for the sins of the people. He realized their condition, and this was the reason that he felt such sorrow as he wept over Jerusalem and uttered the lamentable words, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Luke 13, verse 34. He does not say that they could not, but would not. How can we explain the treatment of him who loved us to that extent that he laid down his life for us? This treatment was a marvel to the angels of heaven, to see the Creator of this world, the Majesty of heaven, treated with such contempt. His condescension is without parallel. The souls of men are valued by the Son of God, and if we do not value eternal life sufficiently to make a sacrifice for it, then we shall lose eternal life. What is it to lose life? It is when the truth is clearly set before us and we refuse to accept it because a cross is involved. The Creator of heaven has a right to the faculties he has given us, and it is for our own good and advantage that we give these powers to God and to his service.
Here is a business that man cannot give to others, but in which each individual has his own work to do. We need to give our hearts to God. To do this, we shall meet with crosses. Nothing should stand in the way of duty. Even if losses in business should have to be made, it should not keep us from discharging our duty. Our purpose should be to obey God so that Christ's death will not be in vain in our behalf. We must have the same integrity and principle that was found in Joseph and Daniel. Joseph was so established in principle that he could resist the great temptation that was brought upon him because he had determined to obey God. Daniel was brought to a test, and he purposed in his heart that he would worship the true God, notwithstanding the decree. He here saw that principle was at stake, and because of integrity, he was cast into the lion's den. But here, God did not forget him. All heaven had been watching his case to see if he would be faithful to his God. When the trial came, angels were his companions. They stopped the lion's mouths and delivered him. When the king saw the real object of the wise men, to rid Daniel of his power, then the king was wroth and destroyed the enemies of Daniel. So it was with his three companions. They were tested in refusing to worship the great image that the king had set up. Those three youths did not fear the king, and told him plainly that they could not violate their consciences by worshiping a false god. This caused the king to be furious, and he ordered that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than it was wont to be made, and ordered those God-fearing children to be cast into it. But God did not forsake them,
and those whom the king had called to execute his demands in order to set before them the penalty of disobedience were consumed by the fire. Here, in full view of the king, he saw in that furnace those whom he had cast in walking in the midst of the fire. And he also saw the fourth form, like the Son of God. So you can see that the king was not ignorant of God and of his Son. These three Hebrew children had been a shining light in Babylon. This had its weight and influence. And when the king saw that the God they had worshipped was able to preserve them even in such a heated furnace, he called them forth, and not a smell of fire was upon their garments. Then they told the king how their deliverance came. There was the case of the apostle James, who was beheaded when the king saw that it pleased the Jews. Peter was brought forth and cast into prison, but God sent his angel to deliver him. The prison doors flew open at the presence of this mighty angel. The bands of Peter were loosed. He was awakened by the touch of the angel, and Peter was amazed because of the light. He could not understand it, but thought that he saw a vision. The angel requested him to gird himself and put on his sandals. Peter was so astonished that he thought not of his garments. God always has a care for the true and faithful, and he sent his messengers from heaven and opened the gates and set his servant free. Prayers had been made in Peter's behalf. They expected that he would have to suffer death, and when they heard his voice at the gate, they were astonished. Case after case of this nature has transpired during the world's history, and the test will come to all who are obeying the truth. He that seeks to save his life shall lose it. But on the other hand, he that is willing to lose his life for the sake of truth shall find eternal life. We want to know that heaven is interested in our welfare. Christ and angels are looking on with intense interest to see if the souls of men appreciate the great sacrifice in their behalf. We should constantly consider that we are in the presence of holy angels. Satan is also watching his chances to lead us astray. He will present attractions that will lead our minds from God. But shall we not watch his devices and be constantly seeking the aid of God to keep us from Satan's allurements? We must press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Jesus. We must not lay off the armor for one moment. You will hear the cry, "Only believe." Satan believed and trembled. We must have a faith that works by love and purifies the heart. The idea prevails that Christ has done all for us, and that we can go on transgressing the commandments and will not be held accountable for it. This is the greatest deception that the enemy ever devised. We must take our position that we will not violate the commandments at any cost, and be in that spiritual condition that we can educate others in spiritual things.
St. Paul ceased not his efforts in going from house to house to warn his fellow men of their duty to love God, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 20, verse 21. Repentance of what? Why, of violating the commandments, and faith in our Savior, that His blood will cleanse us from all our sins. No one can repent for us. Each individual has this to do. Christ would not have come to this earth if the commandments had not been broken. He came not to save us in our sins, but from our sins. There is no true happiness in transgression, but in obedience. Our merit is in the blood of Christ. But men think they can transgress and shun the cross, and yet enter into the city. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Mark 8, verse 36-37. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Matthew 16, verse 27. The reward will not be according to his faith, but according to his works, and the life will be eternal with Jesus. In order to obtain this, we must be obedient,
and not only apply our powers, but if necessary, give our lives. Satan will bring his temptations, and if he is to be resisted, we must pray to God for deliverance. If there ever was a time that we needed to pray, it is in these last days. The word is no more bound than it was when Christ was upon the earth. We shall have Satan and evil men to combat, but we also shall have messengers of light to help us. It is for us to gather upon our pathway all the rays of light and not listen to error, for if we do, we shall be turned away from truth. We have no time to listen to fables. Christ's prayer was, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." John 17, verse 17. We want the truth, and we want to give him all our powers, that when he comes, his benediction will rest upon every one of us, and we shall receive the reward. If we have shunned the truth to save our lives, then we shall lose eternal life. We have a soul to save or to lose. We must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We must press against the darkness and take hold of the mighty arm of God. We have but a little time to prepare for eternity. May the Lord help us to overcome and win the crown and see the King in his beauty. Then we shall not have lived in vain. 44, 1886, 1-6. The Cross Before the Crown, Sermon at Nimes, France, October 22, 1886. God's Law, the Standard of Character. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." John 7, verse 14-17. Now we want to know and understand what is the will of God. This will is expressed in the Ten Commandments, and if we obey them, we shall know of the doctrine. The Lord God of heaven has a kingdom, and this kingdom is controlled by laws, and it is of great consequence that these laws be obeyed. God is the ruler of the universe and stands as head, and all should respect him as such and obey his mandates. A father stands at the head of his family, and he requires that his laws regulating his family should be obeyed. If the family do respect his requirements, then you will see order and happiness in that family. But if it is otherwise, there will be confusion. So it will be in the government of God. Some will tell us that the word of God is like a fiddle, and any construction can be put on it. This belief is due to the rejection of God's law, and confusion follows. If the law were kept, this statement could not be made. But when men tear down the commandments, how can they know the will of God? The law was given at the foundation of the world, and it will exist through all generations. But when man forgets God by disobedience, then he places himself where he does not know the doctrine. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, surrounded by idolatry, God saw that it was necessary to bring them out of Egypt in order to renew his law to them. When people will acknowledge the claims of God by obedience, then they have a standard. If every individual would acknowledge the law, confusion would be swept away. We must do the will of God. They that do not accept the law erect a standard of their own. And as there are many minds, diverse from each other, there will be many standards, and this will establish many doctrines. In this age, we see determined efforts to ignore God's law, and consequently, the doctrine will not be understood. But if we know and do God's will, he will not leave us in darkness, but will lead us to know the doctrine, and that will bring happiness. Obedience is the only course to take. When Christ taught his disciples, he showed them the magnitude of the law by applying it to all our acts, and then showed our duty to our fellow men. The scribes and Pharisees murmured at Christ's teaching, and accused him of doing away with the law of his father. with what astonishment they must have heard from his lips, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Christ continued, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5, verse 17 to 20. He addresses these words to his disciples, and they will apply all the way down through the stream of time. Christ's Sermon upon the Mount was designed to enter into our everyday life. The commandments are so broad that they take hold of even our thoughts. But how few take heed to the words of our Savior? Consequently, we shall have objections to meet. Some will claim that they are wholly led by the Spirit, and consequently, they have not much use for the law of God or any portion of God's Word. Those who claim great light and are not sanctified through the truth are dangerous people, but they can be easily tested. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah 8, verse 20. We want to be in that condition that we can discern between light and darkness. Christ has said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." Matthew 7, verse 15 to 17. We must not be guided by impulse. The Bible is our guide to lead us to heaven. We do not want anyone to take our word, but go to the Scriptures for light, for we cannot trust to finite man. This thing is to me a living reality. We must expect to be assailed by the powers of darkness, but if we successfully resist, then there will be rejoicing in heaven. The souls of men are valued by the heavenly host. They know of the great sacrifice that has been made for man. When Satan sees a soul struggling for light, then he doubles his energies to bring him back under his banner. Satan is playing the game of life. I feel distressed when I realize the trials that will meet those who desire life, but these things will come, and the question is, who will be on the Lord's side? It will be those who go to the standard for their counsel. We must not be under anyone's banner but Christ's. The great teacher has given us his testimony that not a jot or tittle of the law shall in any wise fail. Sin and misery are all around us because of disobedience. If God's law were obeyed, we should see a different society than we now see in families. What is needed is to follow Christ in self-denial and cross-bearing. We need the tenderness of His Spirit to rule our hearts, and then we shall comply with the requirements and enter in through the gates into the city. If we fail, we shall be classed with those outside of the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Revelation 22, verse 15. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. Revelation 22, verse 1 to 5. Dear friends, I desire to receive the reward that awaits the faithful. I want a place in glory, and this we can all obtain if we keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. While there are so many deceptions, let me persuade you to plant your feet on the Word of God, and when the light is received, you are responsible to let it shine, and your example will tell. But you cannot expect to have the goodwill of those in darkness. Can you tell me why the Son of God came to die for us? It was because of the transgression of Adam. In this he forfeited all right to heaven. Man then became separated from God, but Christ's love for man caused him to come to this earth, and he clothed his divinity with humanity that man might be reconciled to the Father and brought back to his law. Christ says that he came not to destroy the law, but he came to honor it, to give dignity to it. He opened his bosom to suffer for the transgression. Satan will tell us that Christ did all for us. This we must meet by God's word. If Satan tells the truth, then it would not have been necessary for Christ to have made the sacrifice. But it is through the doing of the commandments that we can come to God through Christ. And he paid the debt for past transgressions. Christ was accepted as our sacrifice, and on the banks of Jordan the Father declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here heaven was opened to man, and heaven and earth were again united. Now let the love of God flow out of our hearts for the gift of his Son. It is our work to come out of darkness and grasp the rays of light that continue to shine upon our pathway, and thus in turn let them shine upon the pathway of others. We have great light. Shall it be established at Nîmes? Let us cling to the mighty arm of Jesus by faith and obedience and stand firm for truth, and then we shall know of the doctrine. 45, 1886, 1-5. God's Law, the Standard of Character. Sermon at Nîmes, France, October 23, 1886. The Hope Set Before Us. As John thought of the love of Christ, he was led to exclaim, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we might be called the sons of God." People think it a privilege to see a royal personage, and thousands go great distances to see one. How much greater privilege it is to be sons and daughters of the Most High. What greater privilege could be conferred on us than to be given entrance into the royal family? In order to become the sons and daughters of God, we must separate from the world. "Come out from among them, and be ye separate," the Lord says, "and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters." In separating from the world, we shall encounter difficulties on every hand. But here is comfort for us. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." There is a heaven before us, a crown of life to win. But to the overcomer only is the reward given. He who gains heaven must be clothed with the robe of righteousness. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. In the character of Christ there was no discord of any kind. And this must be our experience. Our lives must be controlled by the principles that controlled his life. Are we keeping our eyes fixed upon the perfect pattern, or are we lowering the standard? We need the faith that works by love and purifies the heart. We need to bring Christ into our homes. We cannot afford to be without his help. He says, "Ye are the light of the world." He has brought his people together in church capacity in order that he may teach them to put off the world and prepare for heaven. He came to this world to raise men and women from the degradation of sin and fit them for heaven. What more could God have done for us than he has done? And how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?
The love that Christ has shown for us is without a parallel. He died that we might have everlasting life. But in order to obtain this life, we must have strength from the source of all strength. The way of salvation has been opened before us. Shall we not walk in the path of duty? Many think that Christ is a long way off and cannot hear when we cry to him.
but he is close to us, and he is acquainted with our weakness and our needs. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He understands our true condition. We should study his life more closely and gain a deeper knowledge of him and of what he has done for us. If we are his representatives, we must seek to be like him. We must work while it is day and watch constantly. Our hearts must be imbued with the love of Christ. Then we can obey. Then we shall be prepared to reach out after others. If Christ is in our hearts, we shall reveal this to those whom we are trying to help, and they will be drawn to him. Christ is soon to come the second time. Of this, we should often talk. It should be the uppermost thought in our minds. He is coming with power and great glory, and every eye shall see him. All the holy angels will accompany him. Of this company, John writes, "I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. The trumpet has not yet sounded. Those who have gone down into the grave have not yet cried, 'O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?' The righteous dead have not yet been caught up with the living saints to meet their Lord in the air. But the time is near when the words spoken by the Apostle Paul will have their fulfillment. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." In order for us to be like the Savior, we must be changed. Now is the time for us to bring into the daily life the virtues of Christ's life. We have no time to lose. Should we fail in our character building, we shall lose eternal life. We must build on the true foundation. If we bring to the foundation material represented by hay, wood, and stubble, our building will not stand the test of the judgment. We must do the work of Christ and be constantly watching and praying. Then we shall be ready for his appearing, prepared to receive eternal life. All who will can be overcomers. Let us strive earnestly to reach the standard set before us. Christ knows our weakness, and to him we can go daily for help. It is not necessary for us to gain strength a month ahead. We are to conquer from day to day. This earth is the place of preparation for heaven. The time spent here is the Christian's winter. Here the chilly winds of affliction blow upon us, and the waves of trouble roll against us. But in the near future, when Christ comes, sorrow and sighing will be forever ended. Then will be the Christian's summer. All trials will be over, and there will be no more sickness or death. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. 28, 1886, 1-4. The Hope Set Before Us. Sermon at Nîmes, France, October 24, 1886. Two Standards. Text. Now we have received, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12-14. There is a worldly standard and a Bible standard. We can use our powers to meet either. It is a marvel with the angels of heaven that we are so unconcerned in regard to our spiritual interest. There was rejoicing in heaven when there was a plan devised for the redemption of man. And then when Christ came from heaven, it astonished the heavenly host, because he was rejected of men.
Well could John exclaim, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." 1 John 3, verse 1.
It is an amazing thing that after the great sacrifice had been made, man, in return, should treat the loving Savior as he did. Our Heavenly Father manifested his love in the gift of his Son for the human race, yet they knew him not. At his baptism, when on the banks of Jordan, he made the greatest prayer that ever fell on mortal ear, the heavens opened, and the voice of God spake in thundering tone, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." How many there are who read over this statement without being impressed. It does not seem to leave an impression that it concerns them, but it has everything to do with us, for it was the Savior's arm that grasped the throne of heaven. Sin had divorced this world from the eternal world, and this is what caused the Son of Man to give his life for the human race and connect us again with heaven. Christ knew that man could not overcome without his help. Therefore, he consented to lay off his royal robes and clothe his divinity with humanity, that we might be rich. He came to this earth, suffered, and knows just how to sympathize with us and to assist us in overcoming. He came to bring man moral power, and he would not have man to understand that he has nothing to do, for everyone has a work to do for himself, and through the merits of Jesus, we can overcome sin and the devil. Now the question for us to decide is, shall we have connection with Christ and the Father? Shall we accept the help needed? Shall we enter the blood-stained path that our Savior trod? Heaven has been opened before us. Christ has been accepted by the Father, and if we will comply, we can be accepted also. The plan of salvation has been laid for the human race, and they need not be discouraged. Help has been laid on one that is mighty to save. The gates of heaven are ajar to the children of men, to the weakest ones, the ones that need a Savior the most. When our Savior ate with the publicans, the Pharisees complained and would make capital of this. Christ's reply was, "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Matthew 9, verse 13. Every church should be a working church. We should make ourselves useful and do the little duties around us, and that will prepare us for the greater responsibilities. When Christ ascended on high, he left his disciples to carry forward the work. However unpleasant it may be, we should take up the humble duties of life. Christ says, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Mark 8, verse 34. What is the cross of Christ? It is not an ornament to the neck, but something that cuts right across our pathway. Satan is constantly watching for our souls. He seeks to lead us from the cross of Christ. God will help us in time of need, but he will not compel us to love and obey him. We must give him our undivided love. He wants us to trust him and confide in him. He understands our wants and has ample resources to help in every time of trouble. We are not left to fight our own battles, but we have the help of Christ, and in his name we can come off victorious. One may ask, what is our work? It is to take up duties at home, cultivate the plot of ground at our own doors. Here are our friends that need help. Will we be workers with God? Everyone should be at his post to save his fellow men, and whosoever will accept the plan of salvation will commence to work for his fellow men. The prospect to save souls may not be very flattering, neither was it when our Savior came to this earth, but if one soul is reached, that soul will reach out for others, and thus the work is carried forward. It is our business to work for the Master, and if we are faithful in sowing the seed, God will take care of the seed sown. I have felt that if God would give me my own children, my life has not been in vain, but it has required labor and tears. There is a great responsibility resting upon the head of the family. When I have seen my children wading through temptation, I have spent all night with them in prayer. I am a mother of boys, and my heart is drawn out for everyone who has the responsibility of a family. Those who are engaged in the training of children are engaged in a great work. It will take patience and perseverance to do the work aright. All need much of the blessing of God, and here is the place to be tried. We are in God's workshop. The cleaver of truth takes men and women out of the world, and they have to be refined and fitted for the Master. We must let the truth take possession of our hearts, and then the work can be accomplished for us.
I labored for a young man who was an infidel. He wanted me to place my hand on his head to see how low his reverence was, and he said it was impossible for him to honor God. I told him that he must. I labored and prayed with him, and at times it seemed like a hopeless case. But the Spirit of the Lord followed this young man until one day, while on a steamer going down the Mississippi, he yielded his stubborn will and gave his heart to God. It makes no difference about the head. If we only have a willingness, the Lord will assist us in overcoming as he did this young man. This man now stands at the head of the General Conference. Now that the Lord has worked for him, he knows how to work for infidels. God permits affliction to come on us at times, that we may know how to sympathize with others who are passing through sorrow. The Lord has given me my work, and even when physicians have despaired of my life, I have felt it my duty to labor on, even if I died at my post of duty. Our Heavenly Father gives us experiences so that we can know how to help others. When the youngest branch of my family was broken off, and I could no longer have my infant by my side, I knew better how to sympathize with the mourning mother. When I laid away the oldest member of my family, Jesus supplanted him, and now I can tell mothers to go to Jesus. When the unexpected blow came to him who had stood by my side for 36 years, it was then that I could lean on my Savior. I was not left alone, for Christ is a father to the widow. Everyone can benefit others by his own experience. I would not spend time at the grave to cause a shadow of gloom to beset my pathway, because I know that Jesus passed into the prison house and he came forth, and this should be a comfort to all who have lost friends who have died in the faith. I am left here to take the work of my husband, to carry it forward, and I have no complaints to make, for the gate of heaven is ajar, and light is shining on my pathway. I would say to all, come to Jesus just as you are. He asks for your heart. He has paid the price for us. Now he wants our affections, our intelligence. In fact, all our powers belong to him. And after we have done all, it is a small gift on our part. We may work intelligently and be laborers for God. And in our doing this work, he will give us strength. If we sow, we shall also reap, and an abundant harvest will be gathered. In order to work the works of God, we must have the help of Christ. We should not be satisfied by working out our own salvation, but we must work for the salvation of others. There are hundreds around us that need our personal efforts. It will be our rejoicing to see souls saved through our instrumentality. The work done here for God will show throughout all ages, so all should work while there is an opportunity. There is a work for all to do, and if we will let the refining influence of the Spirit of God sanctify us through the Word, we can be fitted to reach others, and the glory that awaits the faithful is beyond our comprehension. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Then let us take hold of the life work that we might bring others to see the importance of truth. There is a heaven for us to win, and a life that will measure with the life of God.
Can you not give to God the little time you have, and also your best affections? Give Jesus your polluted soul, and have it washed from all its stains. Fight the good fight of faith, and lay hold of eternal life. I would entreat those here to think of those things. Go to work for the Master. Take the Lord with you, and then you will hear from the lips of the Master, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Heaven, sweet heaven of rest. It is then that we shall cast our glittering crowns at the feet of Jesus, and touch our harps and sing the song, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that died for us. I see in him matchless charms. I want all to have a part and share in the eternal weight of glory, and to sing songs of rejoicing through the endless ages of eternity." 46, 1886, 1-6, Two Standards, Sermon at Nîmes, France, October 30th, 1886. Gaining a Fitness for Heaven. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. While it is lawful for us to acquire means, the money that we possess should be regarded as ours only in trust, not to be squandered, but spent in the Lord's service. It should be our determined purpose to obey the orders of our captain, and thus lay up for ourselves heavenly riches. Then, when everything in this world perishes, we shall have a treasure in the heavens, which faileth not. There is force in the following words. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. If we are constantly thinking of and struggling for the things that pertain to this life, we cannot keep our thoughts fixed on the things of heaven. Satan is seeking to lead our minds away from God and to center them on the fashions, the customs, and the demands of the world, which bring disease and death. God has given us reasoning powers, and these powers we should use to the best account in preserving the strength of our bodies, that we may have strong, healthy minds. In this world, we are to obtain a fitness for the higher world. God has left a trust with us, and He expects us to use all our faculties in helping and blessing our fellow men. He calls for our best affections, our highest powers, and He is dishonored when we follow a course that brings weakness and disease upon the physical and mental powers. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Let the mother take her children with her into the field or garden, and from the things of nature draw lessons that will point them to nature's God, and aid them in the struggle against evil. Let her point them to the lofty trees, the shrubs, and the carpet of green that covers the earth. Let her teach them how the lily, striking its roots down deep through the mire into the sand below, gains nourishment that enables it to send up a pure, beautiful blossom. Then, let her show them how, by rejecting that which is impure and choosing that which is pure, they may grow up into pure, noble men and women. The children need to be given lessons that will nurture in them courage to resist evil. Point them from nature to nature's God, and they will thus become acquainted with the Creator. How can I best teach my children to serve and glorify God should be the question occupying the minds of parents. If all heaven is interested in the welfare of the human race, should not we be diligent to do all in our power for the welfare of our children? The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. In rightly training and molding the minds of her children, mothers are entrusted with the greatest mission ever given to mortals. Yet how often we see mothers taxing their physical strength in adorning the bodies of their children, and spending thus the precious time that ought to be used in training aright their mental and spiritual faculties. Mothers need to study the scriptures more, and the fashion plates less. for we are on this earth to form characters for eternal life. Parents should exercise great care in regard to the food placed before their children. Drunkards are only too often made by lessons of intemperance learned in the home. Let the children be given food that will build up mind and body, but keep away from them the highly seasoned dishes that would arouse a desire for still stronger stimulants. The use of tobacco and strong drinks has a great deal to do with the increase of disease and crime. Tobacco is a slow, insidious, but most malignant poison, and its use is working untold harm. Boys begin the use of tobacco at a very early age. The habit thus formed, when body and mind are especially susceptible to its effects, undermines the physical strength and corrupts the morals. No argument is needed to show the evils of the use of intoxicating drink. The bleared, besotted wrecks of humanity, souls for whom Christ died, and over whom angels weep, are everywhere. They are a blot on our boasted civilization. They are the shame and curse and peril of every land. Paul declared that he kept his body under, lest after he had preached to others, he himself should be a castaway. Those who in ancient times ran for a prize realized the importance of temperate habits, and how much more should we, who are running a race for a heavenly crown? We should put forth every effort to overcome evil. Christ came to set us an example of how to overcome. He endured a fast of 40 days, and he has made it possible for man to overcome on the point of appetite. The battle is before us. We must fight valiantly. If we are successful, we shall one day realize the fulfillment of the promise, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father on his throne." Precious promises have been given us, and in view of this, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
Christ left heaven that we might be redeemed from the depths of sin and degradation, and that we might have eternal riches. Our characters are photographed on the books of heaven, and from these books we are to be judged.
What have we done with the talents that God has given us? Have we exerted our influence on the right side? Have we set the proper example, or have we been following the fashions of the world? Have we used our powers in God's service? Do our lives reflect light to those around us? God expects everyone to make the best use of his faculties. If we fulfill the mission that has been assigned us, the results will be seen in the kingdom of God, and to us will be spoken the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord."
29. 1886, 1-4. Gaining a Fitness for Heaven. Talk at Nîmes, France, October 31st, 1886. The Battle Following Conversion. All heaven is interested in the work that has been going on in this wicked city of Nîmes. Victories have been gained and souls have been wrenched from Satan's grasp. If there is a holding of these victories, there will be the necessity of much help from above. If those newly come to the faith will feel their own weakness and depend upon Jesus for strength every hour, then they can resist the deceptions of Satan and become God's witnesses upon the earth. There is not a soul won to Christ. The message of the third angel does not make its way to a single heart without defeat to the tempter and bruising of the head of the serpent. This will arouse the malice of the adversary to greater activity. When the truth is received into the heart, it commences its leavening, transforming process. Sin will appear hateful. That soul will, through faith and willing obedience to God's commandments, enlist in his behalf a strength more mighty than his own to combine with his human efforts to resist the enemy. These souls who have decided to walk in the light will have need of great watchfulness and most earnest prayer. As soon as Satan sees one soul breaking away from his deceptive lies and coming to the light of truth, he is actively at work to place every conceivable obstacle in his path.
Let a man or woman become interested in the truth and show respect and obedience to the Sabbath of the fourth commandment. Let him in good earnest set about the work of repentance and the saving of his soul, and he will assuredly draw upon himself the disfavor and opposition of the circle of his worldly acquaintances. If he is a member of any of the churches, the determined, active opposition of the church members will be set in operation. Every soul who has come to the point to accept advanced truth has realized this in every age of the world. No man can serve God without enlisting against himself evil men and evil angels. Evil angels well know that one soul accepting the truth as it is in Jesus will by precept and example weaken their hold upon other souls, for the truth is aggressive. Alarmed because he is losing his prey, Satan will first seek to deceive, next to oppress and persecute. Evil men, rebuked by the precept and example of those who come to the light of Bible truth, will become agents of the great adversary of souls and will leave no means untried to draw them away from their allegiance to God and induce them to leave the narrow path of holiness. But none need to be alarmed and afraid. God's word is pledged that if they are true to principle, if they believe and obey all God's requirements, they are members of the royal family, children of the heavenly King. They are certain to have enlisted in their behalf the agencies of heaven and to come off victorious through the merits of Christ, more than conquerors through Him that loved them. Oh, if we could only see and understand that the repentance of one soul sends inexpressible joy through all the host of heaven. Melody is called forth from every harp and every voice in glorious anthems because another name is registered in the book of life. Another light is kindled to shine amid the moral darkness of this corrupt world. The very same event spreads consternation among the fallen angels and humiliates the great leader in the rebellion against God's holy law. The prince of darkness, seeing a soul whom he has counted his own, escaping from under his control as a bird out of the snare of the fowler, and making Christ his refuge, works with hellish intensity to again entrap the one escaped. There is more joy in heaven, in the presence of the angels, over one sinner that repenteth, than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. It is impossible to estimate what may be the work that these souls may accomplish if they go on gathering more and increased light from the Word of God and walk in the way of all His commandments. If they become channels of light to this dark and irreligious city, they will be indeed God's witnesses, and through their fervent piety and Christ-like example, may be the means of winning souls to the truth. 46A, 1886, pages 1 to 3. The Battle Following Conversion. Counsel to the Church at Nîmes, France. No date. Released October 19th, 64.